11, if you want to follow along. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Well, for a long time we've been studying a theme where Christ says, I have. In John 17, your Bibles probably automatically flop open there right now, because that's where they've been so many times, where Christ said, I have. There's seven situations we talked about, that what he accomplished in his earthly ministry. And it just seems like a nice follow-up to that, to take a look at some I wills. Where Christ says, I will, he's going to give us a promise. It's something he's going to do now in your life. Now when you believe him and trust him and follow him. And it's also things he's going to do yet to come. So we have some statements here. And this is not planned to be a six-week series. It's just something we're going to go through. But these are precious promises. But we notice that they are also connected with some responsibilities given to us. And the first one here is in Matthew 11. And you can catch the solemn disapproval, the judgment of the Lord, and the sorrow of the Lord for cities that rejected him when he did so much in their midst. In the face of great testimony, they rejected or at least ignored Christ's testimony. Then he turns around with joy and thanks God for those who have faith, for those who have believed. And then he extends a call. And I really love this about the Lord. He can talk about how bad things are, how bad things are going to be, but then he can turn around and say, we can make a difference. We can make a difference. You know, I used to look at that parable of the sower, and well, there's the wayside, there's the hard packed earth, there's the stony soil, there's the thorny soil, and there's the good soil. And, well, whichever one you are, here it goes. I'm throwing the seed at you. Yeah, well, thankfully, my daddy worked with the ground a lot and caused me to work with the ground a lot, and he always showed me that you can change soil. That which is stony, you can get your son to go out and pick the rocks. That which is thorny, you can get your son to go out and cultivate. I'm laughing. My dad worked 10 times more than I did on that garden. But he'd asked me to do some things to teach me lessons, of course, and help him. But rocks can be picked, thorns can be cultivated, hard dirt can be plowed. And hearts that may be hard today can be softened tomorrow. So at any given time when the Word of God is sown, you may be the hard-packed dirt, you may be the thorny or the stony, but that doesn't mean you have to stay that way. And at the end of this awful message, where all these cities have rejected Him, and He's thanking the Father for those babes that the truth has been revealed to them, but then He extends an invitation. And He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." The "I will" we're looking for is "I will give you rest." He addresses it to people who are labor and are heavy laden. Not to those wild maverick horses that are running around, kicking their heels and winning and jumping and leaping and all of that are just having a fine time. This isn't the thoroughbred stallions. This is to those beasts of burden. They're feeling their need. They're feeling their insufficiency, their weakness. They are burdened about their sin. They are burdened about the things of God. And there's concern in their heart. And they don't know how to get that burden lifted. And Jesus says, "You're the one that needs to come to me. I have rest for you." And the question that goes with this then, the responsibility, is are you and I willing to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him? You see, He doesn't just say, "Sit in the lawn chair and drink lemonade and I'll pull the plow, I'll pull the wagon and the load." He says, "No, you get on by me here. We are going to do this together." Now, forgive me for telling my old story over, but I like it too much. But the rooster and the elephant walked across a bridge. Boom, 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 boom. And when they got to the other side, the rooster looked at the elephant and the rooster said, "Boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" That's how I kind of feel when the Lord says, "Let us go together. Let us do this or that. I will be with you. You go out there and I'll be with you." Well, He's the one that's really going to do it. But He wants us there. He wants us close. And by yoke, you know what? That's kind of a solid, permanent relationship. You are connecting and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going where He's going, and in so doing, you learn of Him. Now, speaking of race horses, you know, they have those other horses. I think they may call them pace horses. And that's a horse that calms down the thoroughbred. As they walk them up to the place where they're going to get into their little gate, to go in the race, they have the other horse along with them because it calms them down. You know, and I like to think about how Jesus is taking us to run our race, but He's got to be there to calm us down, to help us keep focus, keep our priorities and perspectives correct. And somehow He runs that whole race with us. They won't let that happen in the horse races, but Jesus says, you know, run your race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Are we willing to be that close to Christ? It's one thing to say, "Yeah, Jesus, I'd like to get the soul saved, and while you're at it, I've got some bills to pay, and see at the other end." Yeah, we'd like to send Him a little thing. Drive up window, hold the lettuce, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Whatever you do, don't upset us. Just let us have it our way. Kind of, I'll probably get sued by Burger King for that. But the fact is, Jesus isn't running a drive-up window where you just place your order. He's saying, "We are going to have a working relationship, and you're going to come alongside me. And everything you said you can't do, we're going to do." Because Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Okay, so let's look at the next one. Which, the "I will" is, "I will in no wise," or "I will no way cast out." We have to go to John 6 for that. They're not all in one chapter this time. They're kind of in different places. And I've only picked a few of them, folks. You might have fun going in and looking for other places where Jesus says, "I will." But I've got some dandies here for us this morning. In verse 37 of John 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, I love this verse because it's balanced. It's balanced. It shows me the sovereignty of God. It shows me the working of divine grace And then it also shows me where I fit in and need to respond to that grace. So all that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's a statement of sovereignty, of God's immaculate knowledge and wisdom and power and His right to choose if He will. He'll have mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens them. And I know all those verses. And the same God who said that also says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But as you were told that there are those that Jesus called the sheep, or He called them the wheat, they are coming to me. What's that? 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And then it goes on to say, and let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, while you're departing from iniquity, you better make sure you're departing in the correct direction. You know, I heard of a snowstorm one time. It was so terrible. It came in, swept out of the blizzard, where literally feet of snow fell in just hours. And way out in the west, people were caught in terrible places. Cattle died right on their feet, right out in the fields. And people that were caught between destinations were lost. And even a person walking out of the barn tried to get to their house. There was two children. They went to get out of the barn to walk to the house, and the snow was so thick that except that they bumped into the clothesline accidentally, they would have walked out into the prairie and been lost. They couldn't even make it to their house, so they couldn't see. Now, it's one thing to say, hey, we got to get out of this barn. But if you don't get to the house, you're going to perish. And many people often say, I got to get out of this situation. I got a problem. You know, I need help. I need to get away from these habits that are killing me, or just things that I'm doing that are destroying me and destroying my family and all this and my health and whatever. But, you know, people are running many different directions to get away from things, and they're running from frying pan to fire. Jesus says, he that comes to me. You know, in another place, it's right behind me on this wall, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I didn't write that. But I have to endorse it and support it. People are not going to find the Father by good works or sincerity or by various disciplines. They've got to know Christ. He says, he that comes to me. And you know there's a price to pay when you do that. This world, they'll give you a little credibility if you talk about God. If you talk about righteous things, they'll give you some credibility. But when you say only through Jesus, then look out. That's where I know the Bible's true, that God is real, Christ is real, the gospel's true, and Satan's real, is because every time you bring up Jesus, all of a sudden the mud starts slinging. Well, Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise or no way cast out. So if the first half of verse 37 bothers you, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, you're saying, where's the E stamped? Is it on my forehead? Is it under my armpit? Where, you know, am I one of God's elect? Well, the second half of that verse will calm you down. He was talking about you, but now he's talking to you. Come to Christ. If you want Jesus Christ to wash away your sins, if you want Christ to be your Lord and Savior, guess what? You're elect. That's that simple theology today, folks. And I just pity people that torture their hearts and minds, wondering if they're predestined or not. Folks, just do what God says. He takes care of the predestined. You want Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Guess what? You're elect. Now come on in. And Jesus says, I'll never let you go. Aren't you glad He's sovereign after all? Because He states a condition, He states a promise, and He says, I'll keep my word. I will not throw you out. Let's back up a little bit to verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now that's great. As a matter of fact, if there's any kids lovers around, this is what we were talking about just this last Wednesday night. And you know, talking to young minds about never hunger and never thirst, it's hard to take the word bread and think about never hungry. Because, you know, unfortunately, you can't just eat one meal and be forever satisfied. You get hungry again, won't you? And you can drink good water and you'll get thirsty again. So how can it be that Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and if you believe in me, if you come to me and believe in me, you're never going to be hungry and thirsty again? How? What kind of a meal is that? Well, all I can say is that once I received Christ, once He came into my life, I found that He was a continual well of water for my soul. He was a continual source of bread for me, and I never had to go anywhere else for food. When a kid gets up Saturday morning and they're rooting around the cupboards and the refrigerator, ah, we ain't got no peanut butter. Ah, we're out of milk, etc. Well, Mom's got to get out there to the grocery store. Maybe Tom will do it. Got to go buy some more stuff because the cupboards are empty. But when you're in the Lord's house, when you're in the part of His family, you never say, Lord, we're out, because you're never out. You never have to go shopping somewhere else to get what you need for your soul. So all those things that can torment a soul, fear, worry, anger, lust, pride, I can continue to just go to Jesus and the cupboards aren't bare. There He has the answer. There He has Himself that satisfies my soul. There goes fear. There goes worry. There goes anger, hatred. Now I've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Jesus always has that for us. So you never have to go anywhere else. So that's a great thing. And by coming to Him and believing in Him, you will have the source of continual satisfaction in the, if I can say, the stomach of your soul. You'll feel full for this whole life. Unfortunately, verse 36, Jesus had to say to the crowd, I say unto you, you also have seen me and believe not. You see, the people are not going to do it. And so the challenge is, He says, I will never cast you out, but are you willing to come to Him and believe? Sometimes we've given the impression, I say we in a broad sense, sometimes the impression's been made of others that all you have to do is sort of sign a little contract. You know, like, I bought some life insurance there. Sign it, now forget about it. Can we think that the Lord just says, I want you to say a little prayer. And you say this prayer, now you can just forget all that stuff. You're going to go to Him when you die, so we got that out of the way. I talk to people about the salvation of their soul, about coming to Christ, and say, oh, I already did that. You know, there's something about that doesn't sound right. You know, when my Susie makes a beautiful meal, sometimes I talk about it for days. Really, I really enjoy my wife's cooking. You already knew that. You didn't think I got this from just running to the donut shop. Now, it wasn't that funny. But the fact is, when I say thank you, I thank her when the meal comes down, I thank her while I'm eating, and I thank her afterwards, and I'll often mention the next day, you know, that was a great thing you made. And when she says come and dine, I get serious about that. But you know, the Lord didn't just say, come, let's take care of a little piece of business. He says, I want you to come and have a continual feast with me. Talk about a relationship. And I think about the dairy farmers. They're out there working in the barn, and usually they have a thing called barn close. Because of what cows do, the London Dairy Air has another meaning to me than just a piece of music. But there's that atmosphere, and it gets all over the clothes. And they usually have to change out of those in some mud room or something and get the better clothes on, come in to eat. Mama calls them to lunch. They're hungry. They're glad to come. But you better shed that other stuff. Don't you bring that into my kitchen. And you see Jesus calling us out of the world? Come on. I know you got it all over you. Let's take care of that. But you're coming into my kitchen and you're going to die. And I guess I just wish I could get people to understand that if you taste and see that the Lord is good, you're going to be delighted with Him. You're not going to want to just go around and go back to those old things. And so he's not casting us out. Also means he's not letting us out of his sight. He wants us. He's not just notching a belt or adding up trophies for someday in heaven. He's already glorying in us now. And when you love somebody that much, you take care of them. And that's what he wants to do. Which brings us to the next one. Now, if you see this phrase, "I will be thou clean," that may not immediately ring a bell with you. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. The first three verses. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I really love this. First of all, I love the way the leper approached him. Now, some of you may have Bibles that say that he knelt. Others will say he worshipped. We get the idea that he humbled himself before the Lord. To kneel, to worship, it didn't mean he just simply asked a favor, but he humbled himself, and he had a good idea who he was talking to, because he didn't say, "Lord, can you make me clean?" We had somebody else like that come to the Lord who had a son that was demon-possessed. "And Lord, can you do this?" Because the disciples had failed. And Jesus said, "I can if you believe. All things are possible to them that believe." And that man said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And I love the fact that the Lord can be approached at that level. Before you muster up all this big, tough faith that you're going to impress the Lord with, remember, he's the author of it anyways. You bring him so much as a grain of mustard seed of faith. As long as it's in the right object, that's what's going to make things happen. A little faith in the Lord is better than a lot of faith in anything else. And so, this man didn't say, "Lord, if you can." He said, "Lord, you can. But will you?" He understood that the Lord had a right to say yes or no. He didn't question the Lord's ability, but the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's choice, the Lord's right to say yes or no. And "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now that's pretty great faith. And I just see Jesus with a smile on his face saying, "I will." You know, what do you think he's going to do? Slap on the face? Spit on him? No. No, but some people act like they're afraid to come to Jesus. And some people get into the "I'm not worthy" kick. And you know, you got to get out of that. We already know we're not worthy. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus said, "Yes, I will. Let's do it." He came to him on great terms of faith. And Jesus was so willing. So, be clean. The Lord doesn't show you a problem in your life to make you wallow in it and suffer. He's not like some cat batting the mouse around until he finally kills him and wants to torture him a little bit. The Lord shows us stuff and it makes us miserable. But you see, he's showing us something that we will learn to hate with him. See, the word "confess" means to agree with God, to take sides with God against sin. And when the Lord makes sin look exceedingly sinful, then he says, "Now, how about we get out of this? How about we get cleaned up?" But he needs us to be on his side about it. So here's the man, definitely trust the Lord to do it. If he's only willing to, the Lord says, "I am willing, so let's do it." And immediately he was cleansed. I really love the Lord for that one. But the question is, are you willing to worship him? Are you willing to say, "Lord, you're my first resort, not my last resort. After everything else fails, then maybe I'll pray"? Are we willing to actually bend our knee, bow our head, and just simply tell the Lord immediately, "I need you. I can't do it without you"? And Jesus said that in John 15, "Without me you can do nothing." Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So put it together and get there quickly. Bend the knee. Bow your heart. Make him your first resort, not your last resort. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And where Jesus said that, he went on to say something else quite important. I'm going to turn there because I don't think I'll quote it quite correctly. But in John 5:23, Jesus said, "All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him." Now, there are people today that claim to be witnesses of Jehovah. And they claim that everybody else has got it wrong and they've got it right on this point. And they do not worship Jesus. And yet, they would say he is our Creator. Since when does the Bible say you shouldn't worship your Creator? And here Jesus says, if you want to honor the Father, you have to honor His Son too. In the same way you honor the Father, you honor the Son. So I worship Jesus. How about you? Everything in Jesus' name. And if we don't acknowledge the Son, we also do not acknowledge the Father. 1 John 2 will make it clear in case I didn't make myself clear. But we go to the next one now. It says, "I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 4:8-19. I kind of arrange these in a certain order to where now we're getting past the initial needs to have the Lord save us and clean us up. Now will He use us? Matthew 4:18-19. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Okay, now whatever talents you have, whatever natural abilities you have, God can use them after He cleans them up. But He also has other things that are not natural. They're called spiritual gifts. Every Christian has at least one. Our job is to discover them, develop them, and deploy them. Does that sound like a sermon coming for me? Yeah, later. We'll pick the 3D later. But there's my 3D movie. Discover, develop, and deploy your spiritual gifts. Who would have thought that these rough old fishermen are going to be apostles? Didn't show up anywhere in their portfolio that they had background in apostling. But Jesus looks at people not as they are, but how they will be when He gets done with them. And Jesus takes a good thing and makes it better. Because it's good to fish for fish. What? I didn't hear a huge amen from this Wisconsin crowd. Okay, it's good to be a fisher of fish, but it's even better to be a fisher of men. And I like to quote D.L. Moody, who said, "Always work with souls. It's the only thing that lasts." So to take some of our natural skills and add to that spiritual gifts, and then give us a job, and then to actually stay with us on that job and work in us and through us. What a privilege this is. However, like when we said earlier about take my yoke upon you, it means you've got to go with them. In this case, the word is follow. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Are we willing to follow the Lord? Now, I need to address Matthew 16 for just a moment. Matthew 16:24-26. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Whoops. This wasn't just like dropping a fishing net, was it? Some people would be happy to quit the fishing business. But now it's a matter of denying yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Jesus goes on to say, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, lose his life doesn't mean you just jump in front of a garbage truck and get run over. What it means is you take the right and title to your life, you take your agenda, you hand it all over to the Lord and say, now it's yours. If you want me to remain being a fisher of fish, then I'll fish for fish and men at the same time. I didn't know what I wanted to be. When I got out of high school, I was aimless. And so I didn't immediately go off to college because I didn't feel like wasting time doing something I didn't like anyways. So I started going into house construction. And I worked for a company and I got to help carpenters and I got to do a lot of things. I learned how a house was built. Doesn't make me a great carpenter, by the way. But I know how what goes into it. I insulated, I waterproofed foundations, I put in footing tile, and generally helped grunt and lift. But after a while, they found out I wasn't really talented with a hammer or up in heights. So that career idea faded away. But you know, while I was doing that, I got to looking at all the different contractors that came in. You know, you had your plumbers, you had your electricians, you had your concrete workers, you had the people that do finish work, and the phone guys were pre-wiring, and everybody came in there. I was usually there doing something, and I was asking them questions about their profession in case that was maybe what I was supposed to figure out and go be one of them. And you know what happened to me? Now, this is in my case, is that I found myself getting interested in these people. And as I talked to them, I found out things about their life. And there were people I was praying for, witnessing to. And after a while, God looked at me, and you know, by that time I had a big black thumb from hitting it with a hammer. Well, this thumb it was. And my boss was telling me that I didn't really have the talent to be a carpenter. And all of a sudden the Lord said, you know, I made you to work with people. And all the while I was fishing around for something to do on a construction site, I was really finding myself fishing for men. Now, in my case, it was a call to full-time ministry. Mind you, most of my full-time ministry, I've had to work another job. This is a great privilege at this stage of my life to have a ministry where I'm supported, and I'm so grateful for it. But so many years, I worked other jobs, you know, anywhere from driving buses to changing diapers on adults that were just developmentally disabled to whatever else I needed to do, bagging groceries. But everywhere I went, it was in the context of finding souls. And God maybe didn't call you to that kind of exact ministry of being a pastor. Maybe He didn't call you to go off and be a missionary or an evangelist somewhere. But I promise you that He's called you to follow Him. I promise you that it involves a cross. You see, Peter and his brother and others with him had to be willing to lay down the nets and let the fisher business go. And everything you have with an open hand. The Lord can take it and give you something else, or He can take it and give it back to you in a different way. But the fact is, you keep an open hand. You're not grabbing and clinging, saying, this is mine, Lord. He made you, designed you for something unique. And with His life in yours, you're going to end up fishing for souls. One way or another, you're going to do something for the kingdom of God. But are we willing to follow Him and keep that open hand and deny ourselves and take up that cross, which simply means, like Jesus said Himself, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. The next one is, I will not leave you comfortless. Some translations say, I will not leave you orphans. And that's actually compatible with the word there. You think about orphans, they have nobody with them. Orphans have lost their parents. That's what comfortless here is describing. The comforter, the very word comforter, means somebody who does come alongside you and stays with you. That's a word that describes Jesus in 1 John 2. He's called the advocate. The same word as comforter here, which is the Spirit of Christ, always with you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. I will never leave you alone. I will comfort you. You're never going to be running around this world like some kind of an orphan. Because you had me, and I have you. John 14:18. Might as well read this. Because it opens up more than one consideration for our responsibility. In John 14 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, you go up a little earlier, verse 15. This is where the paragraph begins. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we're going to have this relationship, this close relationship, it's got to be a working relationship. So if you say you love me, then you need to keep my commandments. Now, when I say keep, I want you to understand something, is that you and I fail to keep, in terms of doing perfectly, God's commandments. But by keeping, it means I keep them sacred, I keep myself focused on them, and I acknowledge them, and they're still my agenda. Even if I fall, I get back up and I keep this holy. I don't give up. So, numerous references to keeping the commandments of God in the New Testament, 1 John especially, it has to do with the attitude, the holding into high regard, to hold sacred the commandments of God. It's not about your track record, how perfectly, because, again, when you fall, you say, oh no, I blew it. Yeah, we can fall 7 times, but the Lord gets us back up. And I love Him for that. However, if you love me, you've got to at least keep my commandments in high regard. Keep them your focus. Keep them your agenda. And then He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay, there's a little riddle here. He's with you and shall be in you. This is before Pentecost, so guess what? Jesus Christ is with them at that moment. And when Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, He says, it's important that I leave, because if I don't leave, I can't give you the Comforter. You know why? Because now He's going to physically depart, but spiritually He's going to come right back. It's the Spirit of Christ who is the Spirit of truth, who is the Comforter. He was with you. He's now in you. And Jesus goes on to explain, you're going to know that. You're going to get this figured out. In verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. They wouldn't have understood that ahead of time, but in that day they would. Pentecost starts getting that all explained. And so the question now is, are you willing to have the comfort, companionship, and instruction of God's Spirit? Now, I'm going to be fair. He really can crash your plans. He really can get in the way of what you were about to do. And you better be glad He does. You better be glad He does. Old Hagar is out there weeping and thinking of her little boy dying. And she says, Thou God seest me. And you know, those words either make you very intimidated or they make you very glad. I'm glad God's looking at me. Sometimes I'm not glad at what He has to look at. But I'm glad He won't take His eye off me. See, we're not just saying, do you want His help to pay your bills and cure your ills and make you successful? Do you want Him? Actually Him. He's going to tell you what He thinks. He's going to intervene when you're going astray. And like I said, you're either going to love Him for this or you're going to be bothered. But you need to know when He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will comfort you. He's saying, move on over. I'm driving. We had this rule. Actually, I didn't make it up. Well, I did, and it backfired. But in the car, whoever's driving got to control the radio, because I'd be driving the car and I didn't want to play what the kids wanted to hear. So while I'm driving, I get to do it. Well, guess what? They got driver's licenses, and I'd ask them to drive and say, guess what, Dad? I'm driving. I get to play with on the radio. Well, yeah, I guess I gave in to a degree there. I had to follow my rule. But if Jesus says I'm driving, He gets to play the music. So I suggest you get to like His song. The last one is, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come again and receive you unto myself. we're still in John 14, but we're at the beginning now. Starting in verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you in verse 2, he's going to the cross. And then he's going to the grave. And if you believe what Peter says, he went to hell. He went to the place where the dead are and announced himself. He's busy during those 3 days. Scriptures say he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It's a long story to explain. I don't think I'll do that right now. If you're curious and you can't figure it out, call me up. We'll have a nice chat. But then he came out of the grave and he spent quite a bit of time with the disciples training them. But then he says, now I go to my Father. And they watched him literally go right up into the clouds. All these things had to be done so we could have the Comforter, yes. But Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters and a lot of other people in this world besides think that the Lord's just going to come back, bam, it's all over. That's it. Everything just melts away. There's a big judgment, and the believers go to be with the Lord, and the unbelievers go to the lake of fire, and they think this is all it. And, you know, it would be so easy to just believe that and use a few statements in the Bible here and there and then take whatever else you've seen on movies and popular renditions and just say, wouldn't that be just the way? But I've read my Bible. And I've read too many other statements in the Bible that doesn't make it this little plan that many people have wrapped their mind around. Verse 3, when he says, I go and prepare a place for you and will come again and receive you unto myself. He's talking about a thing called the rapture of the church. He didn't say, I'm going to come and judge the world. He says, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself. Now, you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those also which sleep in Jesus, and they passed away, they died in the faith, it says, will he bring with them? Will God bring with them? Okay, it goes on to tell us about the Lord's going to come. Well, maybe I better pick up here. My memory is slipping a little. Let me just take you real quickly to this. 1 Thessalonians 4. I started in verse 13. And verse 15 is where I need to pick up now. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He didn't say the dead. He said the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you better comfort each other with those words. Okay, so just take it for what it says. He's going to come down and not touch the earth. He's going to scoop us up. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous, of those who died in Christ. And they're going on to some better things. I've got a nice big note at the bottom of the page where you can study that all out. He's going to reward his servants. He's going to have a marriage supper for them. And he's going to bring back them with him to judge the world. And he's going to start with a place called Armageddon, where he's going to destroy those who surrounded Israel are going to try to destroy them. It's a whole big thing to talk about. But we're coming back with him to establish his earthly kingdom. Now, if you believe that the way it is, then the next part will make sense. 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, not we, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, not us, them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they, not us, shall not escape. Okay, now the day of the Lord isn't the same thing as the rapture of the church. And I gave you some scriptures you can verify that. But you see, verse 4 says, brethren, we are not in darkness that that day should overtake us as a thief. You know why that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night? We're coming with him. And that's why it's not taking us as a thief. I'm not here to name days and hours of when the rapture is going to take place. I'm not here to set a date when the second coming of Christ is going to be. But I'm here to tell you that the first time he comes to gather us in the air is to take us back for a great celebration and preparation to be his joint heirs of his kingdom. He's coming back and he's going to conquer. And he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's no surprise to us. We're going to be with him. But it's going to be an awful surprise to those who said we will not have this man rule over us. So, just getting that straight. Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Means that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You receive Christ as Lord and Savior, or you may perish in your sins, and you'll never see the light of God's glory in this kingdom. And you will eventually be put into a place where people get just what they want. When they don't want God, they'll get a place that has no God to it. And with that will be no hope. No ever that things will get better. So there is a responsibility here. When I read chapter 14 of John, it starts out, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Christians, are we keeping our hearts from worry and fear? Are we training them to wait patiently for our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Are we looking for him, believing his promises and counting them dear to us? Are we keeping our chins up, lifting our heads up because our redemption draws nigh? Or have we been sucking on the lemons the world keeps handing us about how bad everything is? I know it's bad. But we've got something that overrides all the bad that's in this world. We've got to start living like we believe heaven's real. And if you're not a child of God, then you've got to also do what verse 1 says. You believe in God, believe also in me. Are you willing to stick your neck out and say, I don't just believe in a generic God. I believe in the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the God who is the God of this Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but more than that, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Are you willing to stick your neck out and be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ? It's the only way I can deliver you from your troubles. I can't save the world. I'm not even supposed to try to save the world. I'm here to fish people out of it. As much as I can, I'd like to shed my light on this world. I'd like to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth and all. And I'd like to make improvements. But the fact is that this world's one great big dirty plate. And we can't clean it up. Just fish out of it. Just fish out of it. Jesus is coming to clean it up, folks. And as much as I want you to vote on Tuesday and I want you to do your work as a citizen and I want you to be a part of what's going on, I don't want that to become the part that controls your life and gives you the grief and the sorrow, because I've never really, really met a happy politician yet. Unless they are people that already know the Lord. And that goes for economics. That goes for just about every other system in this world. None of it brings joy, satisfaction. None of it lasts. Study history. Kingdoms up, kingdoms down. Kings up, kings down. Pharaohs up, pharaohs down. If all I've got to look forward to is maybe that I can build a pyramid that'll last 3,000 years after people robbed it, of course, you know, that wouldn't be much eternal life for me. But Jesus said, in my house, in my Father's household, are many. Now, the word mansions here, it's the same word found in verse 20,
where did I put it? 23. Let me get this right here. Yes, 23. And it says here, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay, this word mansions or abode, it has to do with apartments, rooms. It's like if you see in a movie a great big mansion with just like 64 bedrooms in it, and the bedrooms have chambers, it's a real suite. That's what he's talking about. My Father's household has many suites, many apartments within it, and you get one. Okay, I don't want to wreck your love of that hymn, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. It's going to be the same address as everybody else's. The Father's house. He's got a place for you there. Jesus went to prepare it. He made the reservations. Everything's all prepared. Everything's paid for. And we're going to have a big dinner, so pretty soon Jesus is going to say, come and dine. Okay, so he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So, cheer up. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are you following the Lord's instruction here? He's promised to come back for you. He said, I won't even leave you. I'm there with you, the Comforter. My Spirit's with you all the way until the day of redemption. So keep your chin up, will you? Your redemption draws nigh. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we approach the Lord's table, it's so wonderful to know Jesus paid it all. You, Father, thought of everything. And you gave the job to the best, your very best, your only begotten Son. And He has accomplished all things. He truly could say, it is finished, from the cross, so that all was prepared for us. And now, Father, He's waiting for your time to come back and fetch us home, to have a wonderful dinner, and amazingly to be rewarded for the things that we only could have done by your grace. But Lord, I ask that you'll help us to always be willing to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. That we'll always be willing to keep coming to Him and believing and trusting and bowing our knee to Him and following Him, loving Him and keeping His commandments, and deliberately turning from worry and fear and dread, and cause our minds to be in heavenly places so that we can have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Father, if there's anyone not in the flock, not belonging in the family yet, that today would be that day that they would obey and come to Him and trust Him the way they should, and grant them the wonderful hope and peace you've given us. And as we observe what you've done through the way Jesus told us, Lord, at the Lord's table, may we have joy and peace overflowing, and may it cause us also to want to get cleaned up. To get cleaned up, Lord, so you can use us some more. So that when the Lord comes back, He asks the question, will He find faith? We want to be a part of the answer, yes. So please speak to us about this. And keep speaking to us. And we thank you for all that you have done, but all that you also say you will do. For Jesus' sake, amen.